have just one life to live, and it must glorify you. I am yours, O Lord, in time and for all eternity.
Genesis chapter 25. I'd like to welcome you to this month's episode of the program for the married and the singles. And I believe that somebody's life is about to be transformed in the name of Jesus Christ. Very quickly, I'll be sharing unity in prayer, a key to marital harmony. Unity in prayer, a key to marital harmony. Open with me to Genesis chapter 25, and in verse 20, I'm going to read there a few verses. Genesis 25, verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to his wife, the daughter of Penuel, the Syrian of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated for him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days were fulfilled, were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Praise the Lord. Jump now to Genesis chapter, the very next chapter, chapter 26, and then we're going to read verse 12. I'm going to skip some things. Oh, let me just read it. It's going to take a lengthy reading. I'll just explain it. So let's read from verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land, in that land, and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in the name of Jesus Christ. Just very quickly, we want to look at some very key points from Abraham and Rebekah's life. The part that we skipped in Genesis chapter 26, if you read all of that from like verse 1 all the way to verse 12, you are going to come across the fact that there was famine in the land, and then Isaac went to the land of the Philistines, and while he was there, let me just read this, because sometimes it's so important to, now look at this, in verse 8, okay, yeah, so they dwelt in Gerar in verse 6. They dwelt in Gerar, verse 6, verse 7. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She's my sister." For he feared to say, "She's my wife," lest, said he, the men of the place would kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And in verse 8, and it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety, she's thy wife. And how sayest thou that she's thy sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might have lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And then in verse 12, Isaac sowed in that land. What do I want to say? That Isaac and Rebekah had one of the most classical marriages in Scripture. They had one of the most sound marriages in Scripture. We had stories of Abraham and Jacob and many of the other patriarchs who had multiple wives, who had other wives, who had concubines, and so on and so forth. But Isaac had such a marriage and such a relationship that he had a happy home, one wife, and his children, and God blessed him on every side. Now, what are some of the things that we see in their lives that were secrets? That is the fact that they prayed. They were people of prayer. They prayed. I want us to see what happened in chapter 25 and verse 20 when it seemed that Rebekah had not conceived. She was barren. The Bible says Isaac at that time was 40 years old, and then in verse 21, he entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Just 3 points I'd like us to take note of. Number one, Isaac prayed for his wife. Isaac prayed for his wife. He took it as a duty, and he prayed when there was an issue. He was not of the group of men that said, "Hey, go and find out what is wrong with you. Go to the doctors. Go find out whether your tubes are blocked, etc., etc." No, he was compassionate. He was caring. He was feeling of the situation, and he took it upon himself to entreat the Lord. Entreating went beyond prayer. He inquired, he prayed, he sought, he pleaded with the Lord on the behalf of his wife and himself. Number two, he took spiritual responsibility. As a husband, Isaac took spiritual responsibility for the situation that the family had at their were confronted by. He took the spiritual responsibility. I'd like to say here that the husband has the spiritual responsibility in a home to be successful, in a marriage to be thriving. And then number three, he stood as the head of the home in the realm of the spirit. He stood as the head of the home. He took charge of, how do I put it? Let's say family devotion time. He took charge of, you know, the spiritual health of the home, the spiritual stability of the home. He didn't leave that responsibility to his wife. He took charge of the spiritual headship of his home. And the Lord was entreated of him. What are the points or lessons from these 3 points that we've heard? Number one, don't leave your wife alone. Don't leave your wife alone. Give her a direction. Show her the way to go. Show her who she should be. How she should be. I remember when we first got married. For a couple of years after we got married, I would, you know, do something or say something, and then my husband would say, no, you don't do like that. This is how you do it. No, you don't say like that. This is how you say it. You know, I used to be on the scale of temperaments, my sanguine was way up here, and all the other temperaments were way down here. And so, you know what it means to be a sanguine? You can talk and gist, and then give all the details. I said, no, you didn't have to give those details when you were explaining that thing to that person. And, I'm sorry, I'll make sure I correct that. And then next time, he said, no, you didn't have to be like this, or say like this, or do like that. And then, you know, but first year, no challenge. I was taking the corrections with very good spirit. Second year, it now got to a point, I said, can't I get anything right? Am I always doing it wrong? And he said, no, I'm not out to condemn you or to, you know, but I just want to do what? Present you to myself. Like the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to present you to myself as a church without wrinkle or spot. I want you to be who I want to present to my world. I said, wow, okay, I understand that. All right, the ICT has put that for us, Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is what Christ did with the church, the body of Christ. And at the end of the day, he was pleased at the end result as who he had. Number B is give your wife cover. Give your wife cover. Don't leave her unprotected. Don't leave her without cover. Till tomorrow, my husband prays for me every day. I pray for him too, but he prays for me. He makes clear-cut declarations. I am very sure of it because the other day he read some of them to me. I was feeling very happy. Ah, hey, amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Why? It's so important that you give your wife cover. Cover her, shield her from people. Shield her from the population. Shield her from people that want to... Whatever, there are all manner of things. And most importantly, be a cover and a shield at the place of prayer. Number C, don't leave her alone as far as leadership is concerned. Lead, take the lead, and she will follow. How many of you know that it is easier for the wife and children to follow the husband and father to the church he's going to, than for the wife and children to try and convince the husband to go to where they want to go to? So you take leadership. And then number D is association. Take the lead as far as association is concerned. Be associated, be connected, be related, interact with her. Don't just leave your wife alone and leave her to her devices. Do you know women can easily be overtaken by emotions and take decisions based on their emotions? But if they are in close association with their husbands, they have direction. That's what happened to Eve. We don't know where Eve went off to and where Adam was when the devil came to tempt them. If Eve had been together with Adam, or Adam had been together with Eve, the situation might have been avoided and aborted. So, beloved, stay in association with your wife in the name of Jesus Christ. B point that we want to look at, capital B, that we want to look at is Rebecca. Rebecca, after she had conceived and taken in verse 22, that's Genesis 25 and in verse 22, the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Rebecca had a strange encounter. She wasn't understanding what was going on around her. Rather than complain, rather than be moody, rather than be depressed, rather than, you know, whatever reaction a woman would normally take, she went and she inquired of the Lord by herself. You remember one time we read about Rachel who did not conceive, and she went and told the husband, give me children or I die. And Jacob, her husband, said, am I God? Why would you make such a demand of me? Now, this other woman, Rebecca, took her time to pray. At the place of prayer, at the place of inquiry, at the place of intercession concerning what confronted her, then she got answers. The Lord spoke to her. The Lord gave her the reassurance that everything was in order and things were in order. I say to women sometimes, I'd like you to see yourself in the place of Esther, who prayed. And even if nobody else was going to pray among the children of Israel, she knew she was going to pray and the death sentence was going to be averted. I say, oh, see yourself in the place of Elijah,
in the book of James, where it said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I say that my prayer alone is enough to change things around me. In James chapter 5 verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Then this is the part that I want us to take note of. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Consider that your prayer alone is enough to change situations around you. Take it as a responsibility. Take it as a duty and be up and about in the place of prayer, and the Lord will answer you in the name of Jesus Christ. So what did Rebecca do? She prayed. She inquired of the Lord. Number two, she took responsibility. Again, just like the husband took responsibility, Rebecca took responsibility. She didn't just laze around. She didn't just sit and wait for something to happen. She took responsibility and she prayed. Now, she didn't leave the spiritual responsibility of prayer to her husband alone. The spiritual responsibility in the house should not be left to the husband alone. It's your duty with your children as they are coming up. Learn to pray with them. Take time to share scriptures with them. Teach them. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is grown, he will not depart from it. Beloved, today, God is turning somebody's family situation around in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And number three, as a woman, you must take up your personal spiritual responsibility. Your husband cannot be on fire for you. You need your own spiritual fire. Your wife cannot be on fire for you. Let me also put it that way. You need your own spiritual fire. The fire of the two is what will give an inferno that will roast and blast off every devil that ever attempts to come against you in the name of Jesus Christ. Today, God is raising men and women of great fire and fervency in the name of Jesus. And then, finally, our point number C, capital number C, where we read in chapter 26, and in verse 12, it says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. He became so prosperous, so rich, that the Philistines envied him. Now, can I tell you something? This is the same Isaac and Rebekah in chapter 26, the beginning verses. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Where there was famine in the land, the resources were not as they thought it should be. There was no abundance. There was lack. There was need. There was recession. But it did not affect their marital harmony. It didn't affect their relationship. And I was excited with the testimony of the young man and the young lady, although she's the chief spokesman of the family. But I think when the husband came, he broke it down for us in a very logical way too, which we made us understand the testimony even better. Now, beloved, your patience as a woman and your prayer investment and your practice of kingdom financial principles and your encouragement of your husband in the time where there doesn't seem to be as much as you want is a vital key to God turning around your situation in a hurry. That is not the time to nag, to complain, particularly if you have a husband who is diligent, hardworking, but for one reason or the other, things are not the way it should be. In this case, we had a hardworking Isaac, but the global economic situation, there was no rain. There was famine in the land. But in the midst of that, as they stayed united and together, his head was clear to be able to see and forge a way forward. I'd like to encourage you here today, as a man, in trying times, let your wife understand. And in the midst of understanding what you are going through, ensure that you carry her along. And ensure that when you have, she knows that you have. And she feels that you have. There was a story some years ago. The lady shared, they traveled to Kaduna or something like that, and then coming back, it had been a perpetual issue that they had in their marriage. And she told the husband, "Can we stop on the road? See good yams, see fish, see some other things. You know the way people like to stop on the road to buy food items." And the husband said he doesn't have money. He's not with money. He said, "But it's so good to buy these things. It will cost us less at the end of the day." And he said he didn't have money. He didn't do anything. So she said, "Okay, I have some money here. Stop, let's buy." They now stopped. She paid for the items, bought the food items, yam, fish, all manner of things, according to what she said. And then they got home. She now went into the kitchen, offloaded, and was to start cooking. And something made her have to go into the bedroom where the husband was. And there she saw him. The jacket he was wearing for the journey, he was removing money out of it to put away. "So I thought you said you didn't have money," etc., etc. She got to a point that she was at her wit's end because it was a habitual practice. Don't be such a man. Don't be such a person in the home. Young ladies, getting married, it's important that you identify a person who is not just prayerful, not just a lover of God, but somebody who is hardworking, somebody who is ready to be caring and to be a provider, somebody who is ready to be everything that he ought to be to you as a husband. I'm telling you something, I don't need to beg, I don't need to struggle before my husband gives to me. And it's not today, it was from when there wasn't too much. It was from when there wasn't, you know, do I say surplus or excess? What is available, we knew what it was. And so if it was needed and it had to be done, there was no struggle. There was no debate. There was no quarrel or cry or before money is released for food or children's school fees or whatever. And then we made sure, because we are working in unity, that we cut our coats according to our size. You've heard him say many times that at a point, the kind of school fees that we could afford to pay determined the kind of school that our children went. There's someone here now that the kind of English they were making her speak in this first school she went to, it undid all the English we taught her from the house. But it has not remained that way. English cannot be spoiled based on where the child went. As far as the home one is there, everything is intact, no challenge. It just means do a little extra work as a mother and then do a little extra work learning to read and teaching to read and everything. But cut a long story short, that kind of situation didn't remain forever. While it is ongoing, carry your wife along. Let her be aware of what's going on, and so that you are in the race together. I believe that somebody is blessed here today, and your life and destiny will never remain the same again in the name of Jesus Christ. Please stand up on your feet this evening as we lift up our hands to talk to God and ask God, "Father, give me direction. Help me to know a man, to identify a man, to see through that man. When he comes to marry me as a single person, help me, oh God, in the marriage to be a woman and a husband that is a person of prayer. Let us stay together in unity. Let's be able to understand ourselves and walk together and be able to pray through in the situations that we find ourselves. Pray through and see through into your victory in the name of Jesus."